Thank you, TJ, for leading us in those songs. Perfect songs for the lesson of the hour. And thankful for all that are gathered here tonight. As I mentioned this morning, I was going to take a little break from David. I was at a good breaking point. I wanted to do some other lessons that I've had on my mind recently. And I had mentioned also that the morning lesson would bleed into the night service as well, as we'd want to pick up our discussion. We're going to talk about why denominationalism is not biblical. We started that this morning. I want to say that it could be that you hear some things tonight that you've not heard before, or maybe presented in a lesson before. And if you have questions about those things afterwards, don't hesitate to ask those questions. Or even if you have disagreements, don't hesitate to share some of that. Just hope you'll have an attitude and heart that is willing to sit down with an open Bible and to talk about some of those disagreements with me. Be happy to entertain those with you. Our job is to come to a understanding of God's will. That was part of Paul's request for us to pray that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And so there may be some that say, well, I've not heard of this before, and we want you to come to the knowledge of the truth if it be the truth. And if it be the truth, and the Bible says, buy it and sell it not. And that would be our hope's desire for you. So we had discussed this morning kind of a rebuttal or a view of what a preacher had shared was his defense ultimately for denominationalism. Scriptures misused by a preacher named Matthew Hyatt, and we went through and that entire list that he'd used in his lesson, 8 scriptures, and showed how they were being misused and abused from the context, and gave a correct and a harmonious understanding of those to the best of our ability. What Matthew really needs to find is scriptures that would advocate denominationalism. Now, here's what the Bible must say for denominationalism to be true. And I'm going to share with you some quotes. Now, I want you to understand this is not what the Bible actually says. However, it's what it should say if denominationalism were true. For example, there in John 15:5, we read it there this morning, I am the vine, denominations are the branches. But you and I know that's not what the Bible says. It says, you are the branches. What the Bible must say for denominations to be true. Jesus saying, I'll build my denominations. Matthew 16, verse 18. But he didn't say that, right? I'll build my church. Another example. And he gave him to be head over all things to the many denominations, which are his body. And again, it doesn't say that. Gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. The scripture should say, if denominations were true, for by one spirit we're all baptized into different denominations, whether they be Catholic or Protestant, whether they be Baptist or Methodist. But the scripture does not say that. What the scripture must say for denominations to be true. For the husband is head of several different wives, even as Christ is head of many different denominations. So, oh, I see what you're doing there, Stephen. It just actually says, it only says the husband is head of his wife, right? One wife. But you have to understand, friends, if there's many different churches, then there can be many different wives. They stand or fall together. If the husband is head of his one wife, then Christ is head of one church. That's what the Bible actually says. The Bible should say, though, if denomination were true, so the denominational churches were strengthened in their various systems of faith. But it doesn't. It says, so that the brethren, the disciples, the churches were established in the faith. I mean, could we ever say that the Baptist church is established in the faith and the Catholic church is established in the exact same faith? Are they the same faith? They aren't, are they? What makes one a Baptist is different from what makes you a Catholic. Can a Catholic say, I want to be a Southern Baptist now, but I want to accept the Pope? You think that'll work? Not a chance. Why? Because they're different faiths. That's why. But the New Testament church is established in the faith. Ephesians 4:5 says there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Jude 3 says that he has delivered once for all the faith unto the saints. Acts 6 and verse 7 says we must be obedient to the faith. That's what the scripture rings out loud and clear about. Now listen, we all know that this is perverting scripture, twisting scripture. But if we're not allowed to read scripture that way, then why are we allowed to practice it that way? Hey, if we can't read it like that, what gives us the right to teach it like that? Like Matthew Hyatt taught in his lesson last week. But if I can't quote those verses like that, then we have no business teaching it like that. Because that's ultimately what that teaching is saying. Not just from Matthew Hyatt, but from any that advocate the scripturalness of denominations. Without one scintilla of divine scripture. Without one verse that authorizes the practice. So what actually then is authorized in Scripture? What is the appropriate concept of the New Testament church? And I'm glad you asked, because that's ultimately going to be the focus of our study tonight. What I want us to see first is the biblical concept of the church universal. The universal church, there is only one of them. Ephesians 4:4, there is one body. Ephesians 1:23 says, the body is the church, therefore there is only one church. And it's made up of all the saved individuals, not denominations, not even churches. The universal church is made up of individuals. All those that have obeyed the gospel by faith, repentance of their sins, confession of Christ Jesus, and baptism for the remission of their sins, to be added to the one body, the church of Jesus Christ. So whether that's done here, or whether that's done in Kenya, or Mexico, or in Alaska where Justin's at, or in Moldova, wherever it is, those that obey that simple gospel are added to this universal body of the saved. This is what Jesus meant when he said, I will build my church. Matthew 16 and verse 18. There in Acts chapter 21, we see the beginning of this church. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, there in verse 41, when we learn in verse 38 of the gospel given to this audience that was desirous to repent of their sins, they believed in Christ, they were baptized for the remission of their sins. Verse 41 says, those who gladly received His word were baptized. And that day, 3,000 souls were added to them. Well, who's the them? And who did the adding? Well, we drop down a few verses to get more of the information. Verse 47 says, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. There's the answer. Who's doing the adding, and who's the them that's being added to? The Lord added to the church. The Lord did the adding. The church was them. The Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. It was individuals that were being saved. It was individuals being added to the universal body of the saved. The Lord was building His church. Over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 Corinthians 12. We mentioned this verse quickly this morning, but look at it again. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there, verse 12. Paul says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." So here again, referring to that one body of the Lord. And then he says in verse 13, "For by one Spirit we're all baptized," notice, "into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free. We've all been made to drink into one Spirit." And so regardless of your national background or your social standing or class in society, we can all be one and equal in the Lord and added to His body. How? When we're baptized into one body. There you see, God's the one that joins you to that one body when you're baptized into it. There in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23, the Hebrew writer words it this way, Hebrews 12, 23. He says, "To the general assembly and church of the firstborn," notice, "who are registered," where? "In heaven." That's where the great registry is, right? Our song says, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. That's the great record, the great roll, where the church is registered in heaven. All those saved from their sins by the grace of Jesus Christ are registered in heaven. And that's the church of the firstborn. Now we learn in verse 28 of this same chapter that God expects us to do something with our active lives. And He'll talk about it in verse 28. "Therefore, since we're receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." So we're going to talk about our actions as individuals since we get to receive this kingdom. And we'll talk more about that a little bit later on. But the church is made up of all the individual saved. He built the church like we build a house, brick by brick. And you and I are those spiritual stones, those spiritual bricks. There in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. 1 Peter 2, verse 5. He says here, "You also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house." Notice he didn't say houses, right? Like denominations. "You're being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." This is that universal church, brick by brick. In Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2, there in verse 20. Ephesians 2, verse 20. "Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord." Listen to verse 22. "In whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." Brick by brick, me and you. Those in Kenya and those in Mexico. And God's building together this spiritual house. We are the bricks, not different denominations. Now just a quick thought. Why can't then people be a member of a denomination since the saved of the universal church are just individuals? Does the church or the local group one is a part of even matter? And the answer to that is absolutely. Because denominations teach different and conflicting ways on how to get into that one body, the church. Right? The Catholics have the wrong baptism, for example. Baptists have the wrong reason for the baptism. Pentecostals have a wrong understanding of the Spirit. They say you got to receive the Holy Spirit, speak in tongues before you're baptized as a sign of your salvation. Mormons. Did you know Mormons teach baptism for the remission of sins? They teach it as for the remission of sins. But they have the wrong Jesus. You can't have a baptism that is scriptural and have an unscriptural faith. Like I said this morning, they believe Jesus was the firstborn spirit child of the Heavenly Father and the Heavenly Mother. That's not Jesus of Scripture. They have the wrong Jesus. Jehovah's Witnesses also have the wrong Jesus as well. So they all have all these different conflicting ways that are unscriptural ways on how you actually enter into the body of Christ, which makes absolute sense if you are the devil. Try to confuse, try to persuade people that they are right with God when in reality they are not. That they are doing things pleasing to God when in reality they are not. Because they trusted in man, the doctrines of denominations, and didn't do their own study, their own searching for the truth, that they might be saved. So not only are the existence of denominations an offense to Scripture, but even their teachings on salvation are as well. Another biblical concept of the church that's revealed in Scripture is that of the local church. Individual Christians that come together locally, united, and unfettered to any other local church. That's why I wrote in there, self-governed. That's what we read about in Scripture. There wasn't any network of churches that were united under some kind of headquarters or receiving information from outside churches or synods or conferences on the way they ought to conduct themselves as a church. No, we don't read of that. That's denominationalism. That's not in Scripture. Well, an individual by themselves are neither the local church nor the universal complete. They together comprise the church, universal and local. Right? As an individual, one ought to be of both. A denomination can't claim either, though. As I said this morning, they are just too small to be the universal church. They say we're not the complete church. And they're also too big to be a local church, because they say we're a network of churches. Both of those concepts are unbiblical when it comes to what the Bible says is the church that Christ built. Let's turn to Acts chapter 11 and verse 26. I'm sorry, Acts 11, verse 21. Let's start there. And we'll read through verse 26. So here you have Barnabas, and he's being sent to search out for Saul, the Apostle Paul. And Acts 11 there, verse 21, "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord." This speaks of their conversion. "The news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch." So here we read of a local church in Jerusalem, don't we? "And they send out Barnabas to go to Antioch." Verse 23, "When he came in and seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all with purpose of heart that they should continue to serve the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And so it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church." There's a local church there now in Antioch, right? "And taught a great many people. And the disciples," these are the individual members of that local church, "the disciples were first called" what? Church of Christers? No. Baptists? No. Pentecostals? No. They were first called Christians at Antioch. Christians. So individually, they were disciples. They were Christians. Collectively, they were the church. The church is not brick and mortar buildings, right? Nor is it a denomination. It is simply the saved people. Used in two senses, whether it be universal or whether it be in a certain locality. You might notice this further. You have examples there of the saints, plural, that were at the location of Ephesus in Ephesians 1:1, and later refers to them as the church at Ephesus in Revelation 2 and verse 1. So there's that local church there. In Acts chapter 8, verse 1. Let's just turn over there to see that one. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. It says, "Now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem." So here was this local church which was at Jerusalem. Paul sought to persecute it. And then later on in Acts chapter 9 and verse 13, Acts 9:13, when Ananias is speaking to the Lord about Saul, he said, "Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints," plural, "in Jerusalem." So there was the Christians that comprised the church there in Jerusalem. Saints, church, church, saints. Saints, plural, in an area constituted a local church in that area as they banded together to serve the Lord in spirit and in truth. So when one says, "Well, I'm a Christian, but I'm not a member of any church," I don't think you have to be a member of any church to be saved. They are sadly, sadly mistaken. And they are not Christian. They are not saved. Because we see the saved are added by the Lord. One has to understand that and recognize that. God's added me to something. He's added me to the universal body of the saved. He didn't give me the option. If that's what I'd like or choose or desire. Bible Christians were saints. And saints were saved. And the saved were members of the universal church and also sought to be members of a local group of saved individuals as well. There's none of this floating amoebas that were these members that just kind of roamed and rovered all over the place and never identified or sought to plant their feet to work in a local group. There's sadly sometimes Christians that will avoid that today. Even though they know so much truth, and know so much what is wrong, right, and also know how to refute so much that is wrong. And yet they don't think it is necessary to be a member of a local church. A lot of times it's because they don't want to be accountable to a group. They don't want to have to submit to the elders or the men in the absence of elders. In Hebrews chapter 13, it was just taken as a given. It was understood there. In Hebrews chapter 13, I wonder, would this apply to you? Hebrews 13, 17. "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls." Is there someone that rules over you in the church that you need to be submissive to, that's watching out for your souls, as those who must give an account? "Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." That was God's desire. That's why God wrote that to Christians, Hebrew Christians. In Colossians chapter 4, Colossians chapter 4, you see again this concept of membership locally. In Colossians 4, when Paul had a couple of members there with him. In Colossians chapter 4, you'll notice here a couple of phrases that are used, verse 9 and verse 12. He says, "With Onesimus," Onesimus is with him, "a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you." And notice verse 12, "Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you." You know what Justin would say in Alaska, right? He'd say, "Well, I'm one of the folks there in Franklin, 31W North. He's one of ours." It was understood he was part of this group, even though he's over there. Just like it was understood of Onesimus and Epaphras, though they were over there with Paul. They're one of yours to the church at Colossae. But notice, when one wasn't one of theirs, notice verse 10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. Why'd they have to say that? Because he wasn't one of theirs. And if he comes, you need to welcome him. And understand, he's a faithful brother. But he wasn't a member there. He was a member somewhere else. See that? And part of the reason that God desires us to be in an accountable situation, submitting to elders or those that rule over us, is because we understand that it's important that God wants us to be together and to worship together. In Hebrews chapter 10, you see, this is part of the local church as it's revealed in Scripture. In Hebrews 10, verse 24, it says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. Right? That there was a place that I was expected to be. And at that place, I would stir each other up and others would stir me up. That they would consider me one of them and I'd consider them also one of the group as well. I want to ask you, if you're a Christian, is there a place that considers you one of them? There should be. And it ought to be the place where you come together on a regular basis to assemble and worship God. But also, part of this accountability is if we start to grow weak or to fail or to fall away, well, God has given instructions to the church to take measures to try and bring them back. And when they will not come back, then the church is encouraged to withdraw from every brother that walks disorderly. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6. Maybe that's why individuals don't join themselves to local church. See, if I want to be like this floating amoeba out here, no one can withdraw from me. I'm not a member anywhere. But you see, that's part of God's plan. That's to help keep my soul in line. So that on that great last day, I have the best chance of success to be found faithful in God's sight. Yeah, some don't see the need to be a member of any local church, but the New Testament shows differently. And while baptism adds one universally, it does not do so locally. Think about it. When the eunuch was baptized, remember there? What local church was he a member of? None. Now he was added to the universal body of the saved. But he was in a deserted place with Philip. In the middle of nowhere. He would need to seek a local church to be a part of. A local church most likely he would have to start if he was going all the way back to Ethiopia. It wouldn't be a denomination with its own system and its own creed, but simply the doctrine of Christ, no more and no less. The same is true with Saul. In Acts 22:16, when Ananias told him, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Well, when he did that, what local church was he a member of? None. He was added to the universal body of the saved. But that would be his desire later on. He'd want to join himself to the disciples which were in Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 9, there verse 26, so why is all this important? Well, think about it. Paul later on tells Timothy that he's going to be a pattern for all those that are going to believe. So Paul's a great example for us to look at for how things ought to be done in the future. You see God's long-suffering with Paul, someone that was killing Christians. So he's a pattern for how patient God is with those that are in sin. He's a pattern for how one becomes a Christian. repenting and being baptized for the remission of his sins. He's also patterned for those who are going to believe on how to join a local congregation. There in Acts chapter 9 and verse 26, and when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and how he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So notice, once this defense of Paul's conversion was given, it says, verse 28, so he was with them. He joined the disciples, that local church which was at Jerusalem. You know, just not too long ago, about a month or two ago, Denise joined the disciples here, and we gladly met with her and talked with her. Hannah joined the disciples here. We gladly met with her and talked with her. That's the following the pattern. To be accountable to a local work, to obey those that rule over you, to be submissive, knowing they watch out for your souls. Remember we read there in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, that one is baptized, they're added to the church, they're baptized into the body. Even though they may not be a member of one yet locally. But remember that context in 1 Corinthians 12? Paul goes on to then bridge the gap, we might say connect the dots, and to show how like every part of that body is necessary, whether you're a hand or a foot or an eye or an ear. And so what he's saying ultimately is you get plugged into a group and there's always something for you to do. Some way in which you can contribute. Some way in which you can grow. Some way in which you can be accountable. Sadly, sometimes, like I said, some won't do it. And they'll come and they may be gone for a while. And you say, what? I don't know. Maybe they're working. Maybe they're sick. Maybe they're traveling. We just don't know. And they don't feel any need to have to tell anybody. Because after all, they're not a member of the local work. I guarantee you that concept is as anti-biblical as anything. The saints were of one accord, of one mind, and of one heart. That's God's desire for His saints at any particular location. And notice, the Scriptures are replete of local churches all over. I mean, I could read this entire list to you, but I won't. You can just see it there. This is God's desire. This is what God made. And then later on, Paul could write in Romans 16:16, the churches of Christ salute you. It was all these local churches that were in fellowship with Paul and his work. And he says, they send their regards. The other day, I was talking with some friends at the gym and talking about denominationalism and ultimately talking about, well, how do you know which one's right? Which church is right, the right church? And I said, you know, if you lost your kid in a crowd, you probably would remember what they were wearing that day. And all of a sudden, your mind, you begin trying to run down that list. I'm looking for someone with a ball cap, someone with a blue shirt, someone with blue jeans, and they had white tennis shoes. And you start to try and look for someone that fits those identifying marks. And when you find them, you found your child in the crowd of other children. I said, in like manner, God has given us identifying marks of the church that Christ built. And the Scriptures are clear about this. Now in Luke chapter 8 and verse 11, Jesus tells us that the seed is the Word of God. That means whenever you take the Word of God and you plant it purely, it's always going to produce what God intended to produce. You know the illustration well here. You plant a watermelon seed, you get a watermelon. You plant a pumpkin seed, you get a pumpkin. You plant a corn seed, you get corn, right? You know it. Well, you plant the Word of God and the Word of God alone, well, you'll get what the Lord intended to build. His church. And you see there in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, you see some very simple things that this local church did. Acts 2:42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. So they were given regularly to preaching and teaching of God's Word. And fellowship as well. Now this is not the modern concept of fellowship where you have social meals and recreation. That's foreign from the New Testament. This is talking about a spiritual joining in participation in spiritual work. Most likely it's talking about the giving of to a common treasury, like it says there in verse 45. They sold their goods and they put it together. They also gave themselves to breaking of bread. The Lord's Supper, Acts 20 verse 7, on the first day of the week is when that church did that. And also prayers as well. In Hebrews 2:12, we see that he talked about that they would sing in the midst of the assembly. So the assemblies of that church that the Lord built also were given to singing. These are the acts of worship. Did he teach different acts in different places? No. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17 says, "For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere and in every church." Everywhere and in every church. It was the same. Because that's the instructions of the Lord. That was acceptable worship to the Lord. And he encouraged them to keep it, to hold it. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 2, "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions." How? "Just as I delivered them to you." That's how. Again, he says it in verse 23, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you." They came straight from the Lord, and he delivered them to them. One thing we notice in 1 Corinthians 14:40, "Let all things be done decently and in order." That's a characteristic of first century churches, a respectful, reverent service. It wasn't hooting and hollering. It wasn't people speaking up out of turn all together. When that happened, Paul corrected that. He said, "You stop that. You stop that right now. Each one in turn." It was a respectful service. It wasn't filled with chaos and noise like some kind of rock concert or band. No, none of that. You also see in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, that the church on the first day of the week took up a collection. They laid something aside. These were things that the first church did. And in 1 Timothy 1:3, Paul tells Timothy, "Charge them that they teach no other doctrine. This is the way. Don't teach anything else." 1 Timothy 3:15, Paul says, "I write so that you know how to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." The very pages of the Scripture are given so we know what we ought to do in the house of God and in the church. And I'll tell you what, one reason why we have all this mess we see today, like I said, 40,000 denominations, is because people have decided to leave what was actually written. And when you do that, well, there's no bars home. You can do anything you want. But Paul actually said, "We wrote so you know how to conduct." So if we just stick to what was written, then we're going to conduct ourselves in the right way. You see, that's part of the seed that produces after its own kind. We plant this seed and we're going to get a church that Christ built. Or a church of Christ. Not a denomination. And there you see in Revelation 2 and 3, the seven churches of Asia. These seven local churches are later referenced. Some may have started to depart. That didn't make them denominations. They were still Christ's church. However, he said some were in jeopardy to no longer be Christ's church. That he could remove their lampstand if what? If they did not repent. If they didn't turn back to that seed that was planted. They didn't turn back to the beginnings in which they came from. You see, that, friends, is what we seek to do. The churches in the New Testament were simply and only churches built by Christ and Him alone. And we're trying to the best of our ability to do just that today. Let us go back to such days. Let us restore the New Testament church till there's no other name but Christ's name. Let there be neither Baptist nor Methodist, Catholic nor Mormon, but simply Christ's name and His church and His people, Christians. For in reality, in the spiritual realm, there is only His universal church and His local collection of those who obeyed the gospel, local churches. There is not one denomination that is recognized or approved by God. I'd like to end in Matthew chapter 7. Because I know so many point to all the good that they do. And I'm not denying that there isn't some good works that they do and participate in. But they are not built upon the authority of Christ. And in Matthew 7 verse 21, He says, "Not everyone who says to Me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven." Just because they claim to call Jesus Lord and say they love Him, doesn't mean they're going to heaven. Who's going? "He who does the will of My Father who's in heaven." And many will say to Me that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Your name and cast out demons in Your name and done many wonders in Your name?" Right? Good works in Your name. "And then I will declare to them," Jesus says, "I never knew you. Depart from Me, you who practice lawlessness. You acknowledged My name, but I never acknowledged yours." We never had a beginning fellowship because you practice without My law, without My authority. And every denomination, without exception, has no authority to exist. Because there's not one in Scripture. There's but the Lord's church. The church that He built. The church that belongs to Him. The church of Christ. And we invite you to be a part of that church today. When folks obeyed the truth, whether in Jerusalem or Corinth, whether in Rome or Ephesus, they were all of the same faith, of the same church, of the same body. It was not Baptist or Catholic. So why not do what they did, just what they did in the Bible, and be added to the church just like they were, to the church of the Bible, to what the Lord revealed in the Bible as His only church? You know, you can do that very thing tonight. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ, unperverted. Free and unshackled by the creeds of men. And they said to Peter, "What shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And those that gladly received His word were baptized. And that day, 3,000 souls were added to them. You want to be out of the Lord's church? You do just that. Just that. And you will be. Guaranteed. Because that's the seed. And it produces after its own kind. And you'll be added, not to a denomination, but to the universal body of the saved. And then you can express your desire to be joined to this local work here of others that are part of that universal body of the saved. We hope that you would not turn down that invitation, but you would accept it. Maybe there's someone here tonight that's a Christian, has obeyed that gospel, but has fallen away, departed from the truth. God in His great grace has given you time to be here tonight to try and make correction in your life. Repent, if repentance needs to be done. And we stand ready to help and assist in any way we can, whether if it's prayers or for encouragement. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing? This theme through the ages rung, 'tis the grandest theme for a mortal tongue. 'Tis the grandest theme till the world acclaim, our God is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. Though by sin oppressed, go to Him for rest. Our God is able to deliver thee.